Lord, we thank you this evening that we can get together, represented in this room, our many different life situations and families. And Lord, we're here not just to be good parents and not just here for our kids, but we're here to be followers of you and to be worshipers. And so help us to learn and to grow and to just hear your word tonight and be encouraged and just praise you. In this moment, in this time together. Be with Andreas and Marnie as they encourage us and use them, Lord. Use their gifts to build up our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good evening. And you are the chosen ones who actually made it here tonight. And we're grateful. This is a first for Marnie and me. I don't think we've ever facilitated, you know, a discussion on parenting quite in this way before. So this is very much a work in progress, and it's not about us, right? It's about the Lord and about His glory, and such an awesome privilege and responsibility to be parents. And you know, we spend so much time being parents, and maybe sometimes we don't have time to even reflect on, you know, what it really means to be called by God to this role that we have as father and mother. So I look at tonight as putting parenting in perspective, as a bit of a vision casting time, as Matt mentioned. You know, this is really how Matt and I actually first connected, that he had seen the God, Marriage, and Family and was, I think, at the Nine Marks conference at on campus. And so he looked me up at my office, and then we quickly realized that, you know, we had a lot in common, shared a common vision. And here we are. So it's a great opportunity to think a little bit about parenting, to get on the same page with our spouse as well. I think, you know, one of the challenges, quite frankly, for Marnie and me, you know, in 20 or so years of parenting has been just to develop unity of vision and to just blend together in some of the values, some of the priorities we have, you know, as we parent our children, just through some lengthy conversations and, you know, struggles and so forth, to grow together also in that area. So hopefully, you know, some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight as you talk with your spouse, you know, this evening or this coming week, and then next week, appreciate Dan facilitating the survey that some of you participated in. And so he shared that with us, and so we're definitely going to work in, you know, some of the issues that you wanted to make sure we talk about tonight and especially the next time as well. But first, I thought, Marnie, why don't we tell them a little bit about our children, and you've seen some of them around, but...
Yeah, I think maybe most of you have met at least three of our children. Talia is our second daughter, and she is here tonight babysitting. She's just gone to university this year, so we haven't seen her around recently. But you know Timothy, maybe, who's 12 years old, and you know David, maybe, who's 17 years old. David sometimes helps in the childcare area. You might see him around and sitting with us in our back row position sometimes in the church. And then we also have Lauren. Lauren is a senior at UNC Chapel Hill. She'll be graduating this year and hopefully... moving on to the next stage for her. And let's see, did you want me to say anything in particular about the kids?
It occurred to me, sometimes when we talk about our children, we just tell you about, you know, what they do. But I think it's helpful to think about, you know, they're each so different. And, you know, you think about just their personalities, you know, when you think about, you know, we have two of each. And so the two girls, you know, they each have their own temperament and their own, you know, why they're so special to us. And, you know, when you think about them, things they're really good at. And you know, Lauren is very bright. She, you know, she's a very quick learner and just picks things up very quickly. And Talia, she's very musical, and then the real people person, very kind of outgoing, and just a very sweet girl. And same with the boys, right? They each have their own. Timothy's very creative and just multi faster than kind of hard to control in a way, but gifted child in different areas. And David has just a very stable personality, kind of like Marnie does, as far as, you know, real steady. And he took it upon himself tonight. He realized Marnie and I were scrambling to, you know, get our notes in order to make us dinner. Just nobody told him to. And that's just the way David is. He's really a special guy, you know, kind of trying to serve and look for opportunities. So, yeah, that's them. Well, just very briefly, it came to me this afternoon, a good way to think about our two sessions. Tonight we're going to primarily talk about what a parent is, creating the image of God, called to be fruitful and multiply, to teach his children the ways of God, you know, about covenant, God's mighty acts, and so forth. Next time, we're going to focus more on what a parent does. You know, we're going to talk about some, you know, strategies of parenting, goals of parenting, discipline, decision-making, dealing with just the busyness in our lives, stress, and so forth. And so you hang with us. You know, we're going to hopefully get there, but we may not get there all tonight, you know, but between tonight and next time. So two preliminaries real quick then before we talk about biblical foundations. First one is that parenting must be biblical. And I think we all probably be safe to assume that, but I'm just going to spend a moment on it. It's too important just to assume. So when we talk about parenting tonight, we talk about what is parenting biblically, right? So some people were asking Marnie, you know, what book are you guys going to use? And her spontaneous answer was, well, the Bible. And so there's a lot of books on parenting out there. And as I was thinking about, you know, what's a definition of parenting? And then specifically thinking, okay, now what's a definition of Christian parenting? I was quickly struck by how vastly different in many ways the definition of Christian parenting really is. Because the definition of Christian parenting includes things like that we're redeemed in Christ and that we're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and we're relying on God's grace to give us the strength and the wisdom and the resources. And we think about, you know, unbelieving parents, they still have to do the job of parenting, but they don't have some of those, you know, the redemption that's in Christ, the available forgiveness, the spiritual enablement, and so forth. So whether or not we have a clear-eyed understanding of it's Christian parenting that we're talking about, you know, according to Scripture, we're going to, I think, be too fuzzy in our thinking about that important subject. So the Bible in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we all know that verse, Marnie.
I can read
share
it
that. Yeah.
Is this on still? Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths.
Yeah, so we don't need to figure out parenting all on our own, right? God has already revealed the basic truths of biblical parenting, as we'll see, in his word. So, you know, that calls for humility, right? Rather than insisting on doing parenting our way, you know, we sometimes make it unnecessarily hard on ourselves. How about just doing parenting God's way, right? Just like rebellious children sometimes, right? It'd be so much easier if we just listened to what Scripture says about, you know, not even just what parents do, but also what it means to be a parent. So it calls for humility. And related to that is, you know, if parent is biblical, then the Bible is our authority, right? Also in this area of our lives. And I know that probably all of us in principle here will affirm that the Bible is our authority, but what about our practice? You know, that's a tough question because I've talked with quite a few pastors especially. I think Matt and I probably also few conversations, you know, over the last year or two along those lines in terms of that sometimes as parents we make decisions and we have very distinct preferences of you know, how to order our lives, whether or not, say, you know, our wife may go to work or you know, questions related to childcare or daycare or even just the way we divide up, you know, our roles. We'll come back to that later on. And so the question is, you know, are we prepared to be changed and transformed in our thinking by Scripture? You know, the idea of Romans 12, not to be conformed to this world when it comes to thinking about marriage and parenting. So that's just a bit of an exhortation, I think, to all of us, you know, to not just be too smug about, yeah, of course, you know, we want to be biblical. It's, as Jesus said, it's not just a matter of saying the right words, you know, but of being doers of God's word. Marnie, why don't you tell us a little bit about the second preliminary before we, you know, delve into the biblical foundations?
Sure. We were talking about the forgotten aspect of parenting, which is parenting is made up of two parts, the parents and the kids. But surprisingly, the forgotten aspect of parenting is the parents. We do often assume that when parenting is discussed that the children is the focus, that we're trying to help them become somebody that we want them to be or what God wants them to be, but we talk less about ourselves as parents and what we need to be and what we need to become in order to achieve whatever God has for our family and for our kids. So we might suffer from disobedient and rebellious children, but just as many parents are incompetent and unspiritual themselves. So I guess as parents, we're sinners and we can be selfish. And a lot of what we might do might be masked by an altruistic kind of facade, but it's really not about controlling and manipulating the children so that they turn out better and your life is easier and more functional. It's more about becoming the person that God wants you to be. And so we just wanted to, as a preliminary, mention that we should focus on ourselves a little bit in that way, growth and becoming the person that God wants us to be, first of all, before focusing on how God wants us to work with our children, because the children can't be any sort of, it's more difficult for the children to become something that you yourselves are not able to demonstrate or be, first of all, as a role model.
Just kind of take the log out of our own eye first, right? You know, to examine ourselves in terms of our own motives for disciplining or for parenting.
There's just one, you know, one example would be a lot of us think of, you know, we might be a little bit selfish, like we drop our kids off and do some sort of outsourcing or subcontracting, vast areas of parenting, even at school or at church. And I'm not, there's lots of decisions that we have to make for our kids, but some of those things may be selfishly decided as opposed to really what is it that God wants us to do? What is it that is best for the children?
I would say that I find that I tend to be a lot more selfish than Marnie because, you know, there's times when I just want to spend time with her or when I, you know, just want to, whatever, work on a project and, you know, so you just try to find something for the children to do so you can do what you want to do. But I think for Marnie, she's always concerned.
All the men are laughing.
She's always concerned, are the children going to be okay? You know, sometimes to the point of, I don't know, you know, to the point that you feel like, okay, let's forget about the children for a moment. Marnie never forgets about the children. They're always present to her mind.
So our main question then here is just to ask, how are you as a parent, as a person, how are you doing spiritually? Are you ready for this, or you're in it already? Are you really able to focus on yourself at this point as well?
Or is this something that you feel like maybe you need to change, you know, like an area of selfishness where maybe you don't put the child's interest first and they're willing to make some changes. I mean, it takes a lot of sacrifice, let's face it, as parents, right? In many ways, we're giving up a large portion of our freedom, of our discretionary time, of our, right? I mean, you know, just think about, you know, once you have a baby, right? I mean, sometimes you go without going out with your spouse for months, right? And so, I mean, you really are, in many ways, you're choosing to limit your own freedom. There's a lot of joys, obviously, that come with that as well. Well, we have a few thoughts then on biblical foundations of parenting, and I'm going to number those off for you if you're taking notes. If not, that's fine, but you can jot down at least the main idea. And the first one is that properly, biblically, the whole idea of parenting is based in the fatherhood of God, that God is the creator. He's our father, and we are his children. You know, it all starts with God creating. In the beginning, God created. And so God is, if you will, a parent, right? A parent of the human race. I'm not now talking about the Trinitarian relationship. That's true as well. God the Father, God the Son. But I'm just more talking about in relation to us as his people, right? That God is our parent, if you will. And so because we're creating God's image then, I think that's the whole idea of being a parent is grounded in that reality, that we're able to experientially, you know what it's like for God to be a father and a creator and a parent in the sense that, you know, when we identify with our children, and when we, you know, see them do something that, you know, I mean, there's a very close bond between the father and the mother and the child, and I think we can experience something of God, what it is like to be God, as we're parents. God also uses that for sanctification, that there's realms of growing in Christ that would not be open to us if we were not parents. Secondly, maybe I'll get us started, Marnie, on that, is the idea that parenting is relational. I think there may be a book out there, Relational Parenting, and last time I checked, relational parenting is really the only parenting there is, right? But I understand what that author is saying, that you know, sometimes, especially, I'll be honest, you know, for me, parenting was entirely learned. I don't think I have much of a parenting instinct, and so initially I would approach parenting more like as a task or a project, you know, where I think, okay, there's certain things that I obviously need to do, you know, as a father, and so you kind of have this mental checklist, and then you feel like you're a good father if you've pretty much, you know, checked off all those. Marnie's really not so much that way, but so it's the idea that we're in a relationship with a child. And I don't want to sound too hard and cold. Obviously, you know, I mean, as a dad too, you love your child, and you hopefully you can enjoy them and appreciate them for, you know, for the unique creation that they are. It gets more important when our children are older. You know, the idea that it's a two-way relationship. You know, it's not just kind of one way that we try to discipline them in a certain way and so forth, and they are the recipients of a discipline. But you know, there's a relationship and that we have with them and they have with us, and it's voluntary. And, you know, there's limits to, you know, what we can compel them to do against their will. So it's a relationship, and so we need to go past behavioral, you know, modification in our, you know, whatever methods of parenting, and you've seen some of the different methods, and they're maybe working better when the children are younger, you know, but then certainly once they're older, we have to kind of make certain adjustments, because those are thinking human beings who have a mind of their own, very much so, And we need to start reasoning with them and engage them, you know, on their level. One thing I've learned from Marnie, she read this book, I think, by Paul Tripp on parenting teens, Age of Opportunity. Remember, we were on a vacation, and I picked up that book, and I was thinking, amazing. Marnie's already doing all those things, you know, without having read the book. Because she would stay up with our daughters, you know, till late at night, and would just kind of reason with them and engage them, you know, in terms of values, in terms of, you know, friends, in terms of, you know, choices they were making, you know, really persistently. And so this is a very different kind of parenting, right? Relational than just kind of at a distance more, you know, kind of remote control, you know, just trying to move them like whatever, you know, electric cars in a certain direction. Marnie, how about taking the third point, which may be one of the most important ones? We'll have a break in a few minutes.
Okay. Well, the third aspect of having a bigger perspective on parenting so that we can come to parenting with a proper worldview is to see parenting from our mission on earth. What is our mission from God on earth? So we talked about how parenting involves fulfilling the cultural mandate and the Great Commission. So when we talk about the cultural mandate, do you know what that means? Maybe Andreas, you can.
Well, I can read the Genesis 1:28 passage, you know, right at the beginning where God makes the man and the woman, and then says in Genesis 1:28, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over, you know, every creature. And that's commonly referred to as a cultural mandate. In other words, that, you know, as the man and the woman together and as humanity, God put us on earth basically to take care of it for him. So
what does that mean for our parenting then? If we're put on earth to take care of the earth for him, it gives us a bigger picture of what we're doing when we're bringing up our children. What are we doing with the children, Andreas?
Okay, well, we think of procreation primarily in terms of, well, you know, you just start a family and you just the things that our children may do, you know, over time and so forth. But I think from God's perspective, based on Genesis, the idea would be to populate the earth, because obviously too much work for just one man and one woman, right, to take care of it. So it's part of the idea of the bigger picture being, it's part of serving God in that way of taking care of the earth. So that would include, you know, work, would include relationships.
So we're trying to help our children gradually, as they grow older, discover their calling from God to help manage to rule the earth. Okay, so that's before the fall, that was given to us as a responsibility.
Right, so big picture, right? And so you have that, and then you have the Great Commission, kind of the other big, you know, worldview, you know, mandate, if you will, right? And in between you have a fall. And so the thing is, I think the cultural mandate still stands, right? It's never been rescinded. It's not replaced by the Great Commission. The Great Commission has just become necessary because of the fall, and so now also there needs to be a mission of going into the world and make disciples. So it's both, right? And so we just went to Liberty this past week, Liberty University, and David went on a campus tour and so forth. And you know, so we're thinking about the whole idea. Okay, so you have a Bible-centered curriculum, but you also have a liberal arts education. And, you know, he met with the head of the business school, and he told him, you know, here we look at every vocation as having a potential to bring glory to God, you know, as opposed to dividing life up into secular and sacred and so forth. And so I was very glad for David to hear that and to be led to reflect a little bit, to be able to see his quest for what am I going to major in, right? Maybe in a not just a cultural perspective, but a biblical perspective, that our vocation is just part of what God has called us to. you know, in this world, and we each have a small part in what it means to take care of the world for God.
So if you have a bigger perspective on this kind of thing with your children, and you can see as you're bringing them up that they're gifted in certain ways or have a bent towards certain things, that God may be calling them to become something for Him in ruling the earth. So work is not just making a living, to make money, to support your family. It's actually responding to God's call for you in fulfilling this cultural mandate and helping your kids to discover that.
And to wed it with mission, right? Mission is not just you go on a short-term mission trip and then you go to college and major in a given subject. You know, somehow try to keep that together and understand this is God's world, right? All truth is God's truth. And so this is all part of what they need to figure out in their own head. How do they fit in? You know, we're going to talk after the break about parenting after the fall. And one way, just to give you a little sneak preview there that I think is important for parenting is that we need to think of parenting as helping our children align themselves with God's purpose, you know, for their lives, you know, in the larger picture, you know, of what God is doing in this world. And obviously because of sin, right, they individually and humanity at large are all, you know, out of whack and out of sync with God's plan. And so part of it is to think, okay, what can I do to help my children to, again, just be properly, you know, in the center of God's will, just to kind of align themselves so they fit in with what God's purposes are for this world. There's one last point before the break that relates directly to the cultural mandate, which is that parenting is also part of that call to fruitfulness that Genesis 1:28 talks about, which we just read. You know, be fruitful and multiply. So the idea is that obviously procreation is needed for humanity jointly to fulfill that mandate. Now, if too many people opt out, right, humanly speaking, then humanity will be hindered in carrying out that mandate. So in some ways, having children is not just a personal choice. It's part of God's original design for the man and the woman. And I think positively, Psalm 127 sums it up beautifully. It's very familiar, but maybe you can just read the second half of it.
Starting verse 3?
Yeah.
Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate.
So again, in the Old Testament, clearly, you know, you have sometimes Rachel in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, says, give me children or I'll die. You know, so barrenness was reviewed as having lost God's favor in some way. And so I think it was inconceivable in the Old Testament that a couple was able to have children and chose not to, you know, in my study of scriptures. So obviously today we know many want to adopt, want to use artificial reproductive technologies and so forth, but you know, if you're a married couple and you're able to have children, I think the biblical perspective is to count that as a blessing from God, you know, the way we read Psalm 127, and also a calling that is both a privilege and a responsibility.
So some people may see this as a matter of choice, but really you might want to look at it as a matter of obedience. You know, having children, it seems like God has called us to that.
Right. Now, we know that in the New Testament, some are called to be single, the so-called gift of celibacy. So those people would, I think, have a legitimate exemption, right? There's always exceptions, right? 1 Corinthians 7. But obviously, we're not talking about people who have the gift of celibacy now, but about people who choose to marry. And then the question is, you know, what's the relationship between marriage and family, right? Of course, there's a lot more in the God, marriage, and family, which is why I'm grateful that Matt, you know, commended it to you, because it's daunting to think about covering such a vast area and in such a short period of time. And if you have a chance, even this week, you know, in preparation for having more of a Q&A format next time, and look at chapter 7 and 8, especially in God, marriage, and family. You know, there's sections on adoption, contraception, you know, artificial reproductive technologies, you know, other special issues in parenting, and so on. So it's just such a vast area. Just briefly, to give you the background, this was supposed to be a 50-page, just a little pamphlet. That was my initial vision. You know, and then people kept asking me, you know, do you comment on this? What about that? You know, and then my Lauren, she was, I guess it was 10 years ago, whatever, she said, Dad, do you have anything about grandparents in there? And I was thinking, you know, not really, because the Bible doesn't really say that much about grandparents, like in those terms specifically, you know, so you search far and wide, you know, what can you say about grandparents? So this is a book that just kind of took a life on of its own, and it just kind of grew with people saying, what about this, what about that, and so forth. Good. Any questions, comments? We've got a few minutes, you know, and then we'll have a coffee break, and then we'll continue. Anything that we talked about that stirred some thought?
Is there anything you disagree with? I mean, it's fine. We can discuss things that you disagree with, too. That's good. We're trying to just kind of set a general perspective.
Set a bit of a framework as we get started. The other thing would be, obviously, as we break, you know, you're more than welcome, you know, to talk to us individually and so forth, especially if there's something you want us to address, you know, later on or next time as well. Yes.
That we really experienced that. I think our kids have pretty been much open to and desiring our input and relationship.
I mean, there's always the idea that teenagers sometimes like to hold themselves up in their room and just whatever, listen to music, or they don't want to be, you know, disturbed, right? And I think part of it is they develop their own identity, you know, and they need some space. So I think maybe that would be my one insight, that sometimes I need space, you know? I need to go somewhere. And so not to too quickly jump to the conclusion, right, that, I mean, you need to hound them and you need to bug them constantly, you know? To respect their privacy, right, to some extent. And
yeah, I wonder, too, if that part of why we've experienced what we have is because of homeschooling the kids. So we have been their primary, you know, friends maybe all along, so that has just developed over time. They have had times when they've been in school on and off, but do you think that might play into it?
I think sometimes what might happen is people might harden because, you know, they spend a lot of time with their peers, and then they somehow, their heart turns a little bit against the parents, you know what I'm saying? A little bit of antagonism, maybe. But I think Marnie may be right, because there was never that time. I mean, David and Timothy both went to school last year, but we kind of kept a watchful eye, you know, so that the peers didn't sway them to the extent that it would be harder for us to reconnect with them. Is that true?
Yeah, that's a good question. Do you want to follow up on that a little bit, or no?
Yeah. Okay, Matt, go ahead.
Yeah, just a clarification
yeah.
on the fourth point,
You're right. I feel like it's inadequate, you know, for us to just make some blanket statements and not elaborate. So, astute to pick up on that. I think, you know, I talked once to somebody on the one extreme who already knew before getting married she didn't want any children. So I would say, number one, she owes it to certainly to her prospective husband to tell him that, and they at least very least need to discuss that and perhaps even agree. Then again, God can still, you know, change people's hearts. I understand that.
And he often does in that case. I've heard many stories of people changing their mind on that matter.
Exactly. And, you know, again, I'm just basically doing my best to study the scriptures and discern what they're saying. You know, just looking at Genesis 1, you know, be fruitful and multiply, but then understanding that there's some complicating factors introduced through the fall. And the New Testament proportionately seems to give more room, certainly for singleness. But again, that's a little bit of a different issue. So, you know, I don't have a chapter and verse necessarily for that exact issue. It's more an inference from some of the principles, you know, that come from the fact that in the Old Testament, clearly, children were celebrated and were, you know, counted a blessing. And so, based on that principle, then, you know, an integral part that procreation has in marriage, based on be fruitful and multiply, you know, you don't want to sever marriage from family, because biblically, I'm not sure there's a real basis for doing that. Now, when you talked about, you know, choosing to delay having children because of seminary and so forth, you know, I think there's certainly a lot of freedom that I see. Obviously, contraception, right? If we at all believe that's legitimate, that already entails, you know, planning a family and choosing, you know, when to have children and how many and so forth. And I mean, there's some spectrum as well. I think there may be some Christians who are saying, well, you shouldn't stop after two children when you could have more, or, you know, or even after four for that matter. So I wouldn't want to be dogmatic, certainly, about some of the details. In other words, how fruitful do you need to be to be fully obedient, you know, to be fruitful and multiply? Obviously, there's some room for the individual couple, right? Part of it is also the capacity. Like in our case, after having three children and, you know, fairly, I mean, less than 2 years apart, I felt that Marnie needed to recover a bit, you know, just from having three children and so forth. And so Timothy's 5 years younger than David, you know, partly because we felt, you know, that I wanted Marnie to not be overwhelmed and otherwise, you know, just...
Survive.
So, I mean, that's an example of the types of conversations that, you know, people might have as couples, right, to make individual choices in that area.
Debbie. You're talking to me in particular as the mom? Yeah. I may have been able to do a lot better in that area. We had a difficulty in that we were far removed from our families. Andreas is from Austria. I am from Canada. We traveled around in ministry in locations that were thousands of miles away from familial, you know, support. I didn't trust anybody with my kids that I didn't know, and I didn't know anybody, so it was tough. But that was a priority that I just made. I just felt like I had to do that, even though it kind of wore me out. So to be honest, I didn't do very well in that area. Yeah, but I mean, Andreas did try to give me time. I would go out occasionally and do things. He would take care of the children. That was good, but I could have done better maybe.
Well, there's only so much. I think as a mother, obviously the first few months of the life of a child, obviously the mother is indispensable, and so naturally, you know, a lot of the care for the child would fall to the mother, but long term, you know, I was always committed to help Marnie finish her education as well. So, I mean, that's the kind of thing where you try to complement each other so that, you know, there are times when I would, a little bit later on, I don't know if that's still part of your question, but just allow Marnie to, you know, realize her potential in terms of, you know, getting her studies completed, you know, and I would feel like, well, that's important long term.
Yeah, we typically would get away once a year at least, you know, for our anniversary. We would, you know, make an exception for that, try to find the best situation for our kids, often in different places, to be honest with you. Mm-hmm. But that was something we would do. And there are things we would do over the years, depending on the age of the kids and how, you know, mature each child was and how well they would get along with which friend or whatever, you know.
But it's a choice that you make. I think Marnie chose to be more protective as a parent, you know, even if it meant having less time for herself. Right?
Just was worth the sacrifice
worth
to me, I guess.
The sacrifice. Okay.
But one thing that we didn't mention in the relational aspect of parenting is that there's a broader scope of relationships in Christian parenting, and that we're the part of the family of God. And so that answers your question a little bit. We had it in our notes, but we didn't mention that. That we're supportive of each other in the church, and that aspect should be encouraging to us to take breaks when we need it, having a friend, you know, help us in those kind of things.
Exactly, within the church family.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's God's plan.
Let's maybe take a break now maybe continue 10 minutes or so, 20 after, that's okay. So far we've not progressed very far in our effort to develop a biblical theology of parenting. I think we're still somewhere in Genesis 1 or 2. But we're going to move into Genesis 3 right now and talk about, this is a little bit of a longer segment here, about parenting after the fall. And earlier this semester, you know, David has this really amazing English reading curriculum in 11th grade this year, and so I'm helping him just discuss what he's reading. And so just a couple of months ago, I read this book by Mary Shelley, wife of the famous poet Shelley, her novel Frankenstein. Now, I'm not talking about the movie now, but there's a movie in the book now too, but about the actual novel where Frankenstein is not actually the name of the monster, it's the name of the scientist, right, who created the monster, and the monster is nameless. It's very intriguing. And so anybody actually read the book, the novel? Okay, yeah, a few of you, good. Okay, right. Probably a while back, that's right. Yeah, I mean, I'll get to the point here in a minute, but I was intrigued that this is not written by a Christian, right? But I thought there was some penetrating insight about just creation, you know, the idea that here you have this scientist creating a monster, and then the monster is going off doing some terrible things, right? And the creator, right, is asking himself, what have I done, right? And what can I do, right, to keep this monster from doing more terrible things? And are you beginning to get the tiny little bit, okay? All right. What have I gotten myself into here, right? The truth is that, our children, don't always do what we want them to do. And sometimes our instinct is just to to do whatever it takes to get them to stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. And so things are obviously a little bit more complicated, right? Because, like we said earlier, as parents, we are monsters as well, right? Because we have fallen, and so you have basically monsters procreating monsters, and then monsters trying to parent monsters, right? We're just more experienced monsters, right?
Redeemed monsters.
Hopefully, yeah, that definitely helps. So I think what is intriguing, though, is when you think about it, God has experienced some of the same thing. I mean, you know, there's obviously a point where the analogy breaks down, but God made us, right? Beautiful, right? But because he made us with a free will and gave us the opportunity to, you know, choose independence from him, he experienced how his creatures rebelled against him, right, and went their own way. And so I think if our children, in a small way, you know, disobey, or if they maybe even rebel, right, it gives us experientially just a small taste of what God, you know, went through as well in creating us. So I think now, hopefully, what we said at the beginning, right, the first point about the fatherhood of God being kind of what grounds our understanding of parenting, you know, it helps us realize, okay, how God brought us to himself, right, is not necessarily by just some sort of a heavy-handed, right, control, but it's just by love and by wooing us, by pursuing us, and by just continuing to engage us. And so the fact is our children are living creatures. They have a free will. They're sinners, right? All of those things. And so that's what complicates parenting quite a bit, right? Keeps it from just being a task that you can just check off as having completed. Maybe one of the hardest things that we're called to do in life, to be parents. So just to manage expectations here. Just the agony of when a child rebels, the joy when they return, right? Jesus captured that in the parable of the prodigal son, where the father represents, right, God, and the son essentially represents, you know, certainly humanity at large, and especially, you know, humanity that strayed very far from the purpose for which God created them. And so we'll talk a little bit more about strategies for parenting next time, but I'll just tell you one of them, which is to aim for regeneration in the child. You know, to just basically prayerfully ask God to counteract the negative results of the fall and to actually be able, upon the repentance of the child, understanding themselves to be a sinner, you know, to regenerate the child and to then be able to work from within, you know, to transform them and for us to then cooperate and collaborate with the Holy Spirit in their lives to be aligned again with God's purposes for them in Christ. So that flows directly from an understanding of the original creation, right, and then also the fall and the effect that has on the parenting relationship. So just imagine, I mean, how hard it is for us as Christian parents. You know, when you think about how people who are not Christians, you know, are trying to be parents, they just lack, I think, in many cases, some of the categories. For instance, anthropology, right? If you assume that children are basically good or, you know, the innocent, cute little child, right? I mean, they're in for a pretty rough awakening, right? If if that's their premise, right, when they bring a child into the world. I mean, it's good to be idealistic and hopeful and positive, right? But at some point, there has to be that reality check that you know, there's sin involved, and sin is very deep-seated and deeply rooted, and we can't really uproot it, you know, in our own strength. So
so don't be surprised, you know, if your children sin, right? They're going to do wrong things all the time. Don't try to, well, a lot of parenting strategies and methodologies our behavior modification and try to help you to get your children to obey and do the right thing and all those kind of things. But yeah. it's good, but if you can understand your child as a sinner and that they will sin, you can deal with them a little more realistically.
We'll talk more about discipline you know, next time, but the whole idea that we're not saying don't discipline the child, you know, and just wait for them to repent and, you know, be converted. No, but external discipline will only go so far, right? Just like the law in the Old Testament. So all along, right, with the external discipline, I mean, actually external discipline can help them to realize that they're sinners, right? If they're just disciplined for their disobedience, but God can use that. Moving on to the next foundational principle is that parenting is a stewardship from God. Critical in our understanding of what parenting is. I think sometimes we get so close to our role as parents and to our children that we almost act like we own our children, or we are, you know, the role of being a parent is inseparable to, who we are, and I think that can be dangerous because it can lead to us being possessive and controlling, and just not really respect the individuality of our child. And maybe some of us have had parents, you know, or we had to kind of break free because they wouldn't really release us, of their own, just because they got so attached to us, perhaps because of some other dysfunction, whether it's in their marriage or in other areas. So the idea that, as we said earlier, God gave us, right, the privilege to be parents and to have children, but it's still, there's a temporary dimension to parenting. I think probably the most commonly cited passage is Hebrews chapter 12, and maybe we can just jump in, Marnie, maybe like in verse 9, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9.
Okay, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness.
All right, obviously there's a lot more to that passage. It primarily deals with, you know, discipline, even in the life of believers, and God using suffering to help us grow in holiness and so forth. But along the way, he uses that analogy with human parenting, right? The idea that it's basically short-lived, just for a short time, and that seemed best to them, right? So we're all trying to do the best we can. But it puts kind of parenting into perspective, that in some ways, the parenting relationship continues right through the rest of your child's life. In other words, you're always going to be a parent, right? If you have children, in other words, your child might be 50 years old, right? But you're still their parent, even though the nature of the relationship obviously changes, you know, over time. But strictly in terms of having a parental authority, you know, to the point where it talks about that their children ought to obey their parents. Obviously, that changes when a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and two will be one flesh, and so forth. So we can do well if we anticipate that time and we realize that even while our children are still with us, you know, we are ultimately not, like, it's not a master-slave relationship, right? It ought to be a lesser degree of control and so forth. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's easier for a father sometimes to say. I know the mother instinct can be very strong, and you always want what's best for your children, right? But sincerity is not always an excuse for sin. And if we're unduly controlling, we're violating our child's, right, individuality and freedom. And so there has to be that check and the balance, the to recognize it's a stewardship from God. It's ultimately, we're accountable to Him, right, for the parents we are, and He's just given us that function for a time.
I was thinking, Andres, as you were talking, that it might be good to balance, you know, teaching them obedience. You're saying it's not a master-slave relationship, but we do want to train them up in terms of obedience and submission to authority and that kind of thing, right? So
absolutely.
Balancing that out.
Yeah. And, you know, we were talking over break about, you know, sometimes instinctively as parents, we might just do what our parents did, you know, by default, unless we had some instruction that we consciously chose to embrace. But as some sort of a default, you know, option to fall back on. And so, you know, I might focus more on the importance not to be too controlling, just because I had experiences in my home where that was the case. And so likewise, you're right, obviously you need to balance that. You don't want to end up being too laissez-faire as a parent and back way off. So it is important to just, you know, strike the right balance. And really in the culture, right, the whole culture goes through cycles, right, where you have the laissez-faire approach, and then you have, you know, times when whatever, child-centered parenting and so forth. So there's all kinds of fads that typically lack some balance, right? There's some element of truth in it, but you need to bring in the balancing truth.
Yeah.
So related to stewardship from God, which I think was our sixth point under just the biblical, you know, principles, the seventh point is closely related, which is the need for grace. That as parents, just like God created us graciously, right? He didn't have to create us, He chose to. And so we exist, sure, just simply because of the grace of God. And so as a result, parenting, too, ought to be a grace-based thing, not a works-based thing. And so sometimes I think as parents, you know, Christian or non-Christian for that matter, we want to be good parents, which is great, right? Certainly better than to not even try to be a good father or mother, right? But we almost maybe try too hard, and we try to do it in our own strength. And we so desperately want our child to have every opportunity and to send them, you know, to a quality school and, you know, enroll them in every, you know, basketball or baseball, you know, program in the county. And so we forget that it's not by our might or our own wisdom, right, but it's by the power of the Lord. And so that's for you to figure out, right? What does that mean, right, specifically for you as parents, you know, to look to God, to trust in Him, to just see what is His will, right, for my child. We'll talk about that more next time, too, the whole idea of how do we make decisions, right, when there's multiple options. That's one thing about this country that I learned very quickly. You know, remember when I just kind of landed in Columbia, South Carolina, I was 27 years old, I went to Shoney's restaurant. He was like, I would order a hamburger. You know, they would ask you, with cheese, without cheese? You know, do you want ketchup? You want? I mean, there was about eight questions back and forth because I just want a hamburger, right? So it can be a blessing, but it also can be a curse, right, to have so many choices and so many options. And you can't, your child, you know, you run them ragged, right, if somebody had me over for Christmas, right, and they gave their poor two-year-old son a baseball, basketball, and football uniform, you know, all at the same Christmas. They're only 2 years old, right? But just want to make sure they have everything, right? When the time comes, they're ready for every sport. All right, so any important, you know, aspect of just the need for grace in parenting? Again, it seems obvious as far as Christians, right, but also specifically as parents.
Right. I think part of this also is understanding that God provides strength and guidance through the Holy Spirit to do this. It's not something that we do in our own strength. Yes, it's by God's grace that we parent and succeed in any way, but it's also, you know, by His strength and His Holy Spirit who leads us. So we can trust God, we can look to Him, and we don't have to achieve the perfect parenting techniques on our own, or not at all in any way, actually. But
sometimes Marnie says, you know, I can't do it anymore, you know. And part of it is we're never supposed to do it on our own anyway, right? I know that's only part of the issue. Part of it, we just have limited energy. One thing that did stick with me, we're talking about James Dobson, right, and some of his books, is he, I think in What Husbands Wish Wives, how does it go, knew about their husbands, or vice versa, it was the idea that the number one problem for wives in marriage, maybe in parenting as well, is fatigue. You know, when I saw it, I was thinking, what? I mean, I would have never thought of that, you know? I would have thought of something more substantial, you know, or something. but I learned something new, you know, from reading that book. And then I think it's important as husbands for us to realize, you know, sometimes it's just a matter of just, you know, only having so much strength in any given day to do everything that you're called upon, you know, to do. And so we just have to be sensitive, right, to that aspect, and just the need for grace, right, that God gives us grace. His grace is sufficient for us, right, also in parenting, so there's great hope. Anything else on grace? Okay, got just a couple more thoughts before we wrap things up, and so the next one is that being parents, being biblical parents, very important point, involves teaching children about God's covenant and about his mighty acts of salvation. That's a huge emphasis in both testaments. And again, so far we haven't really touched on that, so we really need to insert that. That's a lot of what parenting, you know, involves, to teach our children about God, about his covenant, and about his mighty acts of salvation. And we see that in both the Old and the New Testament. Now, I was thinking, Marnie, maybe we could read just that famous passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I mean, I'm tempted to just read the whole thing because it's also good. Why don't you just start in verse 1 and just keep reading until at least verse 9?
Okay. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Listen, we don't have enough time. I think Matt has to preach on that passage once, is the least spent, or a whole series, because it is so important. I mean, the idea here, this is Israel is poised to enter the promised land, right? And so they have seen God's mighty act of salvation at the Exodus, right? And so the idea that parents ought to remind their children that their God is a living God, right? That would do wonders when you think about, right, parents teaching their children. You have some of the nominalism because children, right, as a lot of statistics tell us, you know, people at Lifeway tell me, is that once children go off to college, right, a lot of them stop going to church. And then, you know, they come from Christian homes. And that's a lot of times when you realize that parents haven't really been able to convey to children that God is a living, active, right, powerful God who can change people's lives. And so here are people who had experienced that. And so it's like, as parents, they're mandated, you know, teach your children about that. And I think sometimes as parents, I don't think Martin and I have always done the best job, or at least speaking for myself, done the best job to let my children in on my life with God, right? Maybe I read the Bible and I prayed, but did my children know that, right? Or did I do that just kind of before they woke up or something? We need to find ways to do what it says here to teach it to our children, to talk about God when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, and so on. I think one of my favorite rituals is running errands on Saturday morning with my boys, you know, because it's a chance for me to just take care of different things, you know, clean out the car or whatever, run some errands. And you can talk about the week. You can talk about, you know, spiritual things, what I've done during the week, you know, what's on their hearts. Maybe go out, you know, to whatever, Chick-fil-A, that kind of thing. And you kind of reconnect and you talk more about, some of the things that you connect with them, you know, in a way that shows that God is real. He's real in my life. You know, I'm not just writing about God. You know, I'm in a relationship with Him. And of course, in the New Testament, the primary redemptive act of God, right, is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And the new covenant that He instituted with His disciples, and you know, the church being the steward of that. And so again, for us to teach our children about, you know, what it means, you know, for Jesus to die on the cross for their sins, and how that is such a powerful act of God of salvation that they desperately need as sinners. And so, just aiming for conversion, like I said, we'll talk more about that next time. And you know, I'll just tell you. I mean, how some of our kids got converted. I think with Lauren, our first, it was I think Marnie was delivering a meal to somebody who was staying in seminary housing, just moved here, right? And I was home with her, and it was some children's book that you'd been reading with her. And in that children's book, it did talk about, you know, the plan of salvation, and she and I would just kind of sit down and read through it. And at the end, she seemed to understand. She was maybe just, I don't know, 5 years old, and she prayed to receive Christ. I think I even have a little write-up in her journal where she wrote about that and so forth. So it's nice for children, you know, if they have a way to remember that.
She was actually 3 and a half, I think.
She's 3 and a half.
Which is kind of young, because people do kind of doubt whether they can understand at that age. But
yeah, children's pastor at Providence, you know, he wouldn't baptize her then. And, you know, I understand that. You know, you want to make sure it's a genuine conversion. But I think it was David. He became a Christian at Christ Baptist Church in the bathroom. Okay,
doesn't really matter that it was in the bathroom, but anyway.
Well, yeah, it just goes to show that, you know, there's no sacred space or anything. I mean, you take the opportunity. If somebody wants to receive Christ in the bathroom, you help them do that, right? So, you know, every child is a unique story. And the point is, you know, you aim for conversion, you know, at the earliest possible time. Obviously making sure they understand, but, you know, don't want to complicate matters unnecessarily. I've seen sometimes parents almost artificially try to delay. I don't understand why anybody would want to delay, you know, introducing their child to Christ. But so that we'll talk more about that next time. So finally, the ninth and last point for tonight, I think is a great one to end with, very, very important, is that parenting is a team effort, right? It takes, you know, a father and a mother, not a village, right? And so the roles of father and mother, in the God, marriage, and family, we have, you know, a whole chapter we delineate in the Old Testament. You know, what were some of the key aspects of what a father was responsible to do, even uniquely to in relation to the son, to the daughter, right, even to his wife, and then vice versa for the mother, right, the responsibilities. And so just briefly, I know Matt and I share a very strong conviction about this, just, you know, going back to when we went to seminary and so forth. The roles of father and mother are not reversible, and they're not completely interchangeable. And so obviously you may have a single parent, and there may come a time when they simply need to be both parents in a way, but I think they would probably be the first ones to tell you that they would long for a spouse to come alongside them so they could both exercise their roles, you know, together. So it's a team effort. It highlights the importance of the parents to pull together, right, to be unified. Doesn't have to be that there can't be complementary perspectives, right? I mean, there's definitely complementary perspectives, you know, in our approach to parenting, but you do want to make for unity. For instance, movie watching or, you know, values. It's just something you can't afford to be divided on that as parents, right? The children are going to notice it, they're going to exploit that and so forth. You just have to work it out. Even if you don't maybe totally agree, you have to compromise just for the sake of, you know, unity and pulling together as parents. And as so often, I think Marnie and I once had about a six-hour conversation about that topic, and I think I moved about four-fifths kind of her way. If she moved at all, it was mostly I. And I'm saying that not because she's stubborn, but because I probably had to, you know, move a lot further to where she was, and I have not regretted it. I think it served our children well to be conservative in that area. So briefly, Marnie, do you want to talk about the role of the father briefly, and we can reverse roles, and then I'll talk about the role of the mother for a minute.
All right. Well, the father, we see in Scripture to be the primary leader in the home, to make the final decision on matters when you have, you know, issues of disagreement, to be the protector, essentially, and the provider, essentially. Not that a woman can't support and help, like the Proverbs 31 woman was. The father is to be essentially the role model and mentor of the boys in the family.
Yeah, let me jump in there. I think that's something we'll talk more about next time, but I was really encouraged that as a dad, you know, I mean, I have some limitations because of what kind of mentor my dad was to me and so forth, and sometimes I felt very adequate to mentor my boys in certain areas, you know, of what it means to be a man and so forth. You know, I'm not good with cars, I'm not good with lots of other things, but God has a way of basically bringing other men into your boy's life, right, to help mentor them. Like I'm thinking of, you know, some of David's Boy Scout leaders, for example. In some cases, older siblings, perhaps, or pastors, you know, or coaches, right? And so then together, right, they can help shape your boys into the men of God that you want them to be. And so even if you feel like you're lacking in an area, you can just pray or be in the lookout for that. And I'll be honest with you, that was part of my prayer even when we started attending this church, that I wanted to have good male role models for my sons. You know, it's very, very important, I think, in our churches to have men, you know, who model biblical manhood. Okay, and then for the mother, just briefly, there's a lot of things. I look at mothers as a source of wisdom and strength and nurture. Think of mothers as being called to nurture the children and to be a source of encouragement, and of course also to mentor, especially the girls, in again, the next generation, the roles they are called to have. Certainly managing the household and just to have you know, proper relationship with their future husband, that kind of thing. And again, you know, it's a tough thing to do. I guess none of our children are married yet, so but thinking about preparing our daughters especially for marriage, you know, and so that their husband will, you know, not have too difficult a time to, you know, in terms of just the roles and the proper relationships, it's a challenge. And so then you have a partnership, and there's some practical questions that we're going to defer to till next time, right? A lot of decisions that need to be made that are not automatically resolved just by giving some of the general principles. Doesn't solve all the issues. So We'll talk more about that next time. So again, just by way of brief recap, today we focused on talking about what a parent is. Next time we'll talk about what a parent does. So essentially, parenting is rooted in the fatherhood of God. As we've seen, God is a parent. And so that is an awesome thought, I think, for us to think that as a father, every so often, it just hits me that I can understand just a tiny bit better what it is for God to be father, because I'm a father, and I have this relationship with my sons and my daughters. Parenting is relational. It's not just a project, you know. It's a living, you know. Let's face it, most of us wish parenting were a little simpler, a little more straightforward. And part of why it isn't, it's because, you know, people are complex in their makeup, and so, you know, we can't fix things as easily as we might, you know, fix a, you know, a car or something. Thirdly, parenting is, Barney talked about that, is part of our overall mission on earth. It's related to fulfilling the reason why God put us on the earth, why he created us. Work is part of that. Disciple making is part of that. You know, the Great Commission involves, you know, both physical and spiritual parenting. Fourthly, parenting is a call to fruitfulness. It has to do with starting a family, with reproducing ourselves. Fifthly, parenting after the fall is even more complicated. We've all, you know, we're sinners, and we sometimes are selfish, and our children are selfish. Like Marnie was saying, we shouldn't be surprised when our children sin. You know, we do too, and they're sinners, and so we should plan for that and expect that. Sixthly, parenting is a stewardship from God. It's just something God entrusted to us. We're accountable to him, you know, for the job we do as parents. Seventh, we need grace from God. I think we'd all agree to that. Eighth, we need to teach our children about God's covenant and about his mighty acts in salvation. And ninth and last, parenting is a team effort, and we need to learn more about what the roles are of the father and the mother. And sometimes maybe I let Marnie down because I'm not the leader in the home that she needs me to be, and as a result, you know, the whole team is weakened, and the family suffers. So we each need to do, you know, our part, depending on, you know, what God has made us and has called us, and work together as best as we can. Maybe a great way to end this would be with the verse that we quote right at the beginning of God, Marriage, and Family. And so I'm going to just prayerfully, you know, close us with that. And I think Matt has a few words as well. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God."
Okay, so we're just going to wrap up. Thank you all for coming. A couple of quick thoughts. Did you have, for those who were able to buy the book, was there a chapter that would help be helpful to read before next week?
Especially 7 and 8, because those are some of the practical issues. And so if you have any questions, you know, they might be addressed there. But if not, then we can deal with them next time.
Great. So you could read chapters 7 and 8 this week. Mm-hmm. That would be helpful. I know that we're really thankful just that we could have this time. I want to also especially thank Dan and Lindsay for doing a lot of setup and coordinating childcare and everything that you guys have done. Thank you. If you can, if some of you, especially some of the guys, can stick around and help us just put the room back together for Sunday, that would be great, so we could just do that. So I think in thinking about that, maybe go ahead and grab your trash from your table. as you get up. Again, thank you all for coming. And is there anything I'm forgetting? No? We're good? All right. Well, let's go.